First, glad everybody's here. Glad to see you guys. It seems like we have maybe a few more people every week or new faces every week, which is great. I love seeing everyone coming in and enjoying our feedback. And enjoying fellowship with one another, worshiping the Lord. It's important, and I'm glad to see everyone here for that. So welcome. We are glad to see everyone here for that. So, some announcements. Ladies, you are invited to a garden party at the home of Toy Mui. Wednesday. I had to rewrite it in a way I could say it. Wednesday, May the 11th at 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. There is a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board in the foyer. Also, there will be a Ladies' Day on Saturday, May 21st at Elsion Roberts. Will be the speaker. If you plan to attend, please let Pat McCary know. And I'm assuming that'll be here. The Ladies' Day? Okay, so the Ladies' Day will be here. It's by May 15th. Let Pat know by May 15th. And that's, again, going to be on the 21st. Congratulations to Anna Martinez and Callie Robinson for making the 8U All-Star in Girls Softball. Congratulations. I don't know much about softball, but that sounds really important, right? I don't know. But congratulations, girls. There are new sheets for you to add to the members directory. And they're on the round table in the foyer. So if you guys want to pick some of those up, if it's been a while, may want to walk by and take a look, see if you have or need what's out there. Again, we're just so happy that everyone's here, and it always brings joy to me, and I know it does to others, to have everyone together worshiping the Lord. So let's go to God in prayer and thank Him for this day. Father God, we pray to You today. We're so ever thankful of all the wonderful things that You've provided for us, this world. Father, your creation. Lord, the weather that we experience has been phenomenal. Father, we're in awe of everything You've done for us. And although we don't understand it, we know it is good because You've created it. Father, thank You so much for Your blessings and Your love, Your hope, especially Your hope. Father, and Jesus as well, and what He provides for us through His sacrifice. Father, we are sinners, and we know this, Lord. We don't deserve what You provide, but You give it anyways, Father. Thank You so much for this church family, for this gathering of saints. Father, we pray that our worship will be in accordance with Your will. Lord, we pray that we would do the things You would have us do in the manners You want us to do it, Father. We just want to do Your will. Lord, we hope and pray that we're always mindful of what You've done and what You would have us do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If the skies above you are gray, Scripture reading today is from James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. We have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any oath, but yes, but your yes is to be yes, and your no is to be no, so that you may not fall under judgment.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
Bill Broadhurst liked to run, and he entered races. He wasn't the fastest because years earlier he had an aneurysm and was partially paralyzed on one side and couldn't use his left leg very well at all. But he had developed the ability to take his right leg and then bring his left leg forward and pivot off of it and run that way. He was entering a Pepsi Challenge 10K in Omaha, Nebraska, and he was excited especially about that race because his hero, a great runner, Bill Rogers, was going to be running in this particular 10K event. And Bill Rogers was a renowned runner who had won the Boston Marathon four times, the New York Marathon four times. A lot of his successful years in running were in the 70s and 80s, or early, right up to the end of 79. And this particular race was in 1981. And the race would be run by Bill Rogers. He would win the race in less than 30 minutes. And all the other runners came across the finish line. They packed up a lot of the stuff from the race. Traffic began to flow as it was. And the other Bill was still running 2 hours later. Some boys came on their bicycles and said, "The race is over. It's already been won. Why don't you just quit?" And he said, "My hero is waiting at the finish line, and I'm going to finish this race." And he kept going, and when he was about to come across the finish line, lots of runners from the race came out from the alley, and Bill Rogers was standing there at the finish line. And as he crossed the finish line, Bill Rogers took his first place medal off of his neck and put it on his and said, "You're the real winner because you did not quit." He finished the race. In many places in the New Testament, we're encouraged to finish the race, to be people who keep on keeping on to the very end. The messages in the book of Hebrews are very clear. Chapter 10 talks about we're not those who give up, but we press on, we keep on. And then, of course, in Hebrews chapter 12, since you're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and run with perseverance the race marked out for you, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And when we get down, we need to consider him who endured such suffering. Look at what Jesus went through for us, and we are encouraged to finish and finish strong and get across that line. And Jesus will be there waiting with a crown. Paul often looked forward to and reflected on that he had fought the fight. He had run the race and he was looking forward to that reward that he would get. That's important for us as Christians. And James focuses our attention on the importance of having our focus on the finish line. And this morning, we're going to look at three goals to stay focused on the finish line. It's important to look beyond the things that we face. Obstacles are what we see when we take our eyes off the goal. And sometimes we have to have goals beyond the obstacles. In this life, we're going to go through difficulties. We're going to go through trials. And he was writing to people who had become Jews. They had gone home. They had lost their jobs. They had been disowned by their families. They had faced difficulties because of their new commitment to Christ. And it's easy to get discouraged, it's easy to get down, and it's easy to give up. And we live in a time now where a lot of people are giving up on their faith. They're not walking the way that they were called to walk when they became Christians. We're seeing people make a lot of changes. The church, our numbers are on the decline the last three decades, as I said a few weeks ago, not on the uprise, because some people have stopped running. They followed the advice of the boys on the bike. Why don't you just quit? And some people have quit running. He doesn't want us to quit running, but to continue on and look to those goals. First of all, he says, be patient. Keep your eyes focused on God and what is coming for you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and later rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So he tells them, be patient. Patience is something that we often have to work on, isn't it? In fact, when we listen to the words of James here, part of the message to us is we need to go through some wait training, W-A-I-T training, learning to wait. They were seeing things happen to them. They were going through difficulties, and some of them were growing a little impatient. Well, God's going to take care of these injustices. God's going to take care of these problems. Jesus is going to come and we're hoping in Him, but when's it going to happen? And they were beginning to lose their momentum and their steam. And He reminds them to be patient as they wait for the coming of the Lord, that God is going to deliver His promises. And in this passage, He uses two different words. One word, the word for patient, has to do with long-suffering. And it's made up of two words. The first word is macro. What is macro? It means big or long, right? And the other word means passion or temper. He's saying be long in your passion, be long in your temper. There's things you want to happen that aren't going to be happening right now, and you need to learn to wait. Wait on the Lord. Be patient. Be long in your passion, be long in your temper. It's going to happen, but you need to be long-suffering. That's one of the words that he uses several times in the passage. And at the end, he's going to use a different word that has to do, well, we've already talked about it before, but it has to do with staying under, enduring, being steadfast. And one word leads to the other. One word is passive. One word is active. He's using both verbs and nouns of each word. But he's trying to get them to be right on the inside with their attitude and right in their actions. And one leads to the other. If you have a mindset that you'll wait on God and you'll be patient with Him, even though it's easy to be impatient. Yesterday, Ava was swimming with some friends. They're all 5 years old, 2 years old, you know, different ages. You know, if you want to quickly understand that there are impatient people on the planet, just hang around them for a little bit, right? You can't do things fast enough. They're ready for things to happen now. Patience. Long suffering. As you wait for the coming of the Lord, as you focus on the fact that Jesus is coming, that helps you to endure the things of this life. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, it says they didn't receive the promises. They looked for something that was going to come later. They were aliens. They were foreigners. They were looking for something they did not receive that was going to come later. We're looking forward to something that's going to come later when Jesus comes again. And the second coming gives us hope. It helps us to be long-suffering with the things that we deal with and we face in this life, because we know that there's a, for those of us in Christ, there's a reward at the end. When you think about the second coming, there are people that represent different things, but when you look into the New Testament, there are seven events that will happen at the second coming of Christ. First of all, the coming itself. Jesus is going to come. We don't know when, but it's coming. God knows. The coming is going to happen. Jesus will come back to take those of us who are in Him with Him. When Jesus comes, the resurrection will take place. The dead in Christ will rise. We will meet Him in the air. There is the hope of the resurrection and us going to be with God forever and ever. And then mankind in the last day will be judged. The kingdom will be delivered to God. And those who don't know God and don't obey the gospel of God will be punished. There will be punishment, and there will also be reward. Those who have given themselves to Christ and obeyed Him will be rewarded. And then the seventh thing, the liberation of our redemption of creation. The world has been in bondage, and it will be liberated from that. That's what the New Testament teaches. And as we think about the second coming, it helps us to look forward to that day, because if we are in Christ, we will live in eternity with Him and we will have the reward. We will cross that line and we will hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the finish line. And we are to keep our eyes on that goal as we live in this life. It shouldn't be something that scares us. It should be something that motivates us. You hear people say, "Maranatha, Lord, come quickly." It should be something that we look forward to because of what God has planned for us. All the things that He's promised us, all the things that Jesus promised us, those things will happen. But while we live on this earth, we patiently, when's He coming? Sometimes we want Him to hurry up because of things we deal with in this life. We don't know. But we patiently trust in God that He will deliver His promises. And we stick with God and we wait patiently for Him. And when we're not treated right, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled or insulted Him, He did not retaliate. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly." You ever been persecuted because of your faith? And you're ready for God to give them what they deserve? Let God take care of the injustices, and you wait patiently. Just like a farmer waits. How many of you like to wait on things? Most of us don't. A farmer, we have a guy down here on the front row that knows a lot about farming. Sometimes you have to wait patiently. Just doesn't happen automatically, does it? And sometimes you see the storms come and fires come and all kinds of things come. You've been waiting and you deal with those things. Our attitude should be that we wait. God's going to come and we're to be long-suffering. We're also to be steadfast. He says another goal is to be steadfast in your life. Don't grumble against one another, brethren. Let me make a note here that four times he uses Adelphos, the word for brothers, or those who follow Christ, brethren. He's talking to Christians that are in this, and it's almost like James is having a heart-to-heart with them because he wants to encourage them to be faithful to the end. And he says, don't grumble against each other, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now, what does grumbling have to do with this? He's revealing things that will derail us from finishing a race. If you start grumbling and complaining, your God gets smaller and smaller, not bigger and bigger. Look at the Old Testament. Why did God get so upset with them for grumbling and complaining? Because they weren't trusting in Him, they were trusting in themselves. And that led to them going into the promised land and looking at the giants the wrong way and coming out, and only two, Joshua and Caleb, said we can do it. The rest said we couldn't. Why? Because their attitudes were affected by that mindset of just grumbling and complaining. We sometimes grumble and complain when we should be being thankful. Did you know in Mexico there's a lot of places where there's hot springs and a cold spring side by side? And they can actually come and they can do washing their clothes, and they got cold water and they got hot water. And someone said, how do they respond to that? How do they feel about that when you know they got this perfect place to wash their clothes? And they said, I don't know, because they're always complaining that it doesn't have soap. So they got hot water and cold water, and what they do is they complain. Sound familiar? Sometimes we have some blessings right in front of us, but we'll find something to complain about. Do you ever known someone? It didn't matter what it was, they would find something to complain about. You ever known anybody like that? No? Nobody? Paul says in Philippians, do all things without grumbling and complaining. But it derails us from the race. He wants them to be successful, to lay aside the things that are going to encumber them. And he says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. They were long-suffering. Think about Jeremiah. He preached and preached and preached, and people didn't respond. Long-suffering. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured, who stayed under, who didn't give up. You've heard of the perseverance of Job. And you see at the end, intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Here again, he lays at the end of this the picture of God. Endure whatever you have to go through, because God is compassionate and merciful, and he will reward you in the end. Stick with it, and you'll be blessed. And he reminds them of Job. If you look at the very beginning of Job, you see that these different trials were coming at him. There was wave after wave. A servant came and said, the Sabaeans have come, taken the donkeys, killed the servants. As he was still speaking, fire came down. Then he goes and he talks about another enemy that comes and takes the camels and kills the serpents. And then he comes and says, all your children were in a house. These are like wave after wave. I mean, you get a little bad news and you can handle it, but then more comes and more comes and more comes. We say it happens in threes, here it happens in fours. And all his children, the house collapses and are gone. And his wife is there with him, and she says, curse God and die. And we find Job on an ash heap, scratching his sores with broken pottery, friends coming to him, having the wrong perspective. And he endures what he's going through, and he stays faithful to God. And then we get to those about 70 questions that God asked him. And then in the end, what happens? God gives everything back to him plus. Remember Job. The Hebrew writer would say, remember Jesus, what he endured. God took care of him. Keep your perspective and keep on hanging on. Keep on running. Keep on going to that finish line. Remember who God is. He's compassionate and merciful. And then finally he says, be simply truthful. He's still having a heart-to-heart with them, and he says, above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Some translations say condemnation. Well, what does that have to do with all this? It's another thing that will derail us from the race. We have to be people who are honest. What's he talking about? We use the word swear sometimes to talk about bad words. He's not talking about that. He's talking about oaths here. The problem was they were using things to prop up statements to make it seem like it was true when it wasn't. They were being hypocrites and they were finding loopholes. And they believed that if you said, I swear by God, you had to honor that. But if you swore by heaven or you swore by Jerusalem or you swore by your head, that wasn't binding, that you could get away with it. That was a loophole they made. And so they were not being honest all the time. They were being dishonest. They weren't showing integrity. And the point James is making is simply yet let your yes be yes and your no be no. There's no need to say, I swear on a stack of Bibles or cross my heart and hope to die. Or you say something and you got your fingers crossed behind your back. Or I swear on so-and-so's grave. Just let your yes be yes. Simply be truthful. Jesus talks about that as well in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 34. He says, but I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is God's footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So he's saying, simply be truthful. Don't get caught up and trying to prop up what you say and make it more. My great-grandmother Mac used to say, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, right? I heard that over and over again as I was growing up. Tell the truth, be honest. Well, does that mean you can't, you know, if they say, do you swear to take the whole truth and say nothing but the truth? If you're asked that, what do you say? Some people would rather say affirm than swear. He's not talking about judicial things. And we see that in Scripture. We see that Jesus swore by judicial oaths in Matthew 26. Also, you can look at Mark chapter 14, 62, where he says it in one case, and then in 15, 2, where he says it in another case. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and the coming on the clouds of heaven. So we also see in Hebrews chapter 6, 13 and 14, that when God made the promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely with blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." We also see that Paul used the oath formula, several different passages I've listed there. So it's not talking about something that you're being honest about. It's when you prop up your words to seem true when you're really not going to keep your word. Because if you don't have integrity, that will derail you from the race. You will not finish the race that God has designed for you if you lose your integrity. And it's another reminder that you can be saved and you can lose that salvation. You can fall from grace. You must continue in the faith. Be finish line focused. Focus on what God has for you. What's important is to run the race the right way and to finish strong. In the Salt Lake Olympics, Winter Olympics, several years ago, there was a skater from China in the 1,000-meter race, Lee, that had won lots of gold medals. Also, Apollo Uno from the United States was in that race. They were the favorites to win. There was also a Canadian that had won gold medals that was in the race. There was also some young Korean that was in the race that was a strong skater. And there was an older guy from Australia, Stephen Bradbury. He had never won a gold medal. He was there because in the race before him, some of the skaters fell and he got into the finals. No one really predicted him to win. And as you watch the race, he's in fifth place. All the other ones are jockeying for position as they go around. And finally, they get to the end of the race, and one skater bumps another skater, and one goes down, and two goes down, and three goes down. All four of the guys in the front went down, and the guy from Australia goes across the finish line first and wins the gold medal, because he finished the race. And he has a pretty cool story. I mean, he got cut by a skate one time. He had a neck injury. There are all kinds of things he had to overcome. And guess what the name of his book is, his autobiography? Last Man Standing. That's what God wants for us. To be the last, to be those, all of us, to be standing at the end. To finish strong. James has given them some goals to focus on, to overcome the obstacles they will face in life. And he's telling them, be patient, endure till the end, be honest. Kendall's going to help me out, and we're going to do this to kind of for the kids. But if you try to break a board, There's two principles. One, you have to aim for the center. Last week we talked about centering on God, right? You also have to, scoot over to that. You also have to, if I aim at the board, I hope I don't break it right now, but you'll never break it. Your goal is back here. You have to look beyond the obstacle to the goal. James is saying, look beyond the obstacle for the goal. And one reason I did that is to say, you kids, remember, focus on the goals. Don't act up in church. No, I'm just kidding. Focus on the goals. And what are some good goals to have? James gives us three this morning. The Bible's full of goals. To finish the race, you have to start the race. Maybe you're here today and you haven't started. You need to put Christ on in baptism. Maybe you're not being faithful. You can't finish the race unless you're faithful. Once you're saved, you're not always saved. You must continue in the faith. Stay strong. Keep running the race. Finish strong. And if there's a way we can help you this morning, please come as we stand and sing.
My Lord, He's here in As we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, I'm going to read to you from Isaiah chapter 53, starting in verse 1, if you'd like to follow along. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty or attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we consider him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer in silence, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich to his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And through the Lord makes his life a guilt offering. He will see his offsprings and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will be divided the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life until death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressor. Pray with me as we bless the bread. Our gracious Heavenly Father, bless this bread that represents Jesus' body that was sacrificed upon the cross. As we partake of it, Lord, help us to do so in a way that is meaning unto you. Pray with me for the cup. Again, Lord, we pray that you bless this cup that represents Jesus' body that was shed upon the cross. Help us to partake of it in a way that is meaningful unto you. Pray with me again while we close the communion. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, who left heaven to come down to earth to die a cruel death upon the cross, so that we can get forgiveness of our sins and spend eternity with you in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you're joining us online this morning, we want you to know how happy and pleased we are that you've chosen us this morning. Before we dismiss the online service, we want to remind everyone how important your contribution is to the work of the church here. We would remind you that there's a box in the foyer, and there's a slot in the door that you can leave the contribution in, or you can mail it in. Would you pray with me now as we're dismissed? Our Father and our God, we're grateful to you for this day, for all the blessings that we enjoy. Father, we're grateful for those that have joined us online this morning. Pray that you would bless them. Father, we're thankful to you for our homes, our support, means of support, so that we can continue the work here. Pray that you would bless our program of work that's been identified. Pray that you would forgive us of our sins. For it is in your Son's name we pray. Thanks.